We've been looking at the sufficiency of Christ and how that we are complete in Him. Several passages of Scripture we were looking at there in Colossians and Philippians and all over, really, the New Testament. And I'm not really moving away from that this morning, but as we think about the sufficiency of Christ and all that we have in Him, that the Scripture teaches that we have all things pertaining to life and godliness, all things, that Christ is sufficient for all things. And that's how we as the church can declare that He is the answer to whatever situation. And so this morning, maybe a little different approach, but staying on the same topic, in a sense, I want to move from there and just talk about the sufficiency of the Word of God as well. We know, as John teaches us there in his gospel, that when thinking about Christ, he references the Word made flesh. As a matter of fact, he says it this way. I hadn't planned to read this, but I'm going to pull a Marian this morning and do the same. It talks about the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then we skip down, and it says there, and the Word was made flesh, verse 14, and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we have the Word being made flesh, or taking on flesh, and dwelt among us. So John, in his gospel, leading of the Holy Spirit, introduces us to his gospel, not that it is a different gospel, but his account of the one true gospel, and declares that it is the Word made flesh and dwelt among us. And he says this, and we beheld his glory. So they beheld the glory of the Word, or they beheld the glory of Jesus Christ, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So as we move this morning and we begin to think about the Word of God, that we know that it is the Word of God. It is the spoken Word. And so when we commit ourselves to Scripture, we as a church, when we think about our direction and how we want our church to be defined, we want it to be defined just as all the body of Christ should be, and that is people of the Word, a commitment to the Scripture, a commitment to the Word of God, that we are continually turning to it in our lives, individuals, for direction, for answers, for in the good times and the bad. We were singing there, "You are God alone," in the good and the bad. So not only do we turn to the Lord, do we turn to His Word in the good, but also in the bad. I've often, you know, I hear people say this, you know, "God, Lord, I want you to speak to me," and I've said it myself. But then when we think about what we have with the Scripture, God has spoken. And He has spoken in every situation. He has spoken to us to where we find counsel and we find deliverance in the good and in the bad, you know, in times of anxiety, times of distress, even times of confusion. When we may be at unrest, we can go to the Word of God and know that we find it. It is the Word of God that speaks truly and accurately, the only book, really, that speaks truly and accurately about the condition of man, who we are, while we're here, and where we're going. There's no other book that lays it out so plainly, and we can find wise counsel no matter what we're facing, no matter what we're going through, and we can find deliverance through the great Word of God. King David, when we think about the Psalms, and so often the Psalms that we have are ascribed to him, he was a writer of Psalms. And here in Psalm 19, that we have one of those places where David, by his own experience, he I guess he had experienced the extremities of life. He went from one extreme as a lowly shepherd. Think about that. A lowly shepherd in a field, out on the backside of some wilderness somewhere, keeping his father's sheep. Not a very glamorous job, and maybe not one that would be put up on a pedestal as a preparation for such a high position as a king. You would seldom find a king in a field, or a soon-to-be king, or a would-be king in a field watching over sheep. But yet here we find David preparing for the work of God out in the field. But, you know, it's not hard for us to think about when the time came and when challenges presented itself, even prior to him becoming king, in so much that there was a giant one day that was out on the battlefield challenging the armies of God and saying, is anyone could come down and fight him? And those that were there that had their weapons and had their training had probably prepared for war, had prepared for conflict, but yet there was an opposition there that no one could prepare for. A giant. Who prepares for a giant? Who prepares for such an adversary as that? One that would stand so much further and higher than anyone else, and weapons so big. No way we could combat that, right? But yet here's a shepherd boy that shows up on the scene and hears the challenge go out and that would be quick to stand up and say, who is this that defies the armies of God? Who is this that speaks out against the armies of the living God? Is there not someone that will stand up and stand for what's right and declare the word and the truth of God? Is there not someone that will do that? And they all were hiding in fear, but David said, listen, when I was out in the wilderness there keeping the sheep, and there'd come a bear, or there'd come a lion, or there'd come some animal or some dangerous situation, some danger. He said, I learned to rely on something other than a spear and a sword. I learned to rely on something other than the army, an armor. But I learned to rely on the anointing and power of God that would come upon him in those situations. And so even though that may have been such an insignificant job by the world standards of being out in the desert or out in the wilderness keeping sheep, David there learned that he could rest and depend upon the presence and the anointing of God to bring him victory over any adversary that he would face. And so he was being prepped for being a king. Because as a king should know that of their own accord and of their own might, they cannot rest in chariots and horses, but they should trust in the name of the Lord our God. And so he was being shapen from a shepherd to the king. He knew the extremities of life. He knew triumph. He had times of victory, but yet he also knew times of defeat. He knew times of anguish. He knew times of hardship. He knew times when his family was at peace and at rest, and he would be considered, you know, the land would be considered at a time of rest, but then he also knew a time of war and hardship, whereas even his own family, his own son, would turn against him and seek to kill him. But yet still David knew how to turn to the Lord. I mean, he knew how to turn to God even in the midst of his own sin, of his own disobedience, of his own working against God, if you will. He learned that if he would call on the name of the Lord, that once again God would be there to forgive and to strengthen him And so we're here in Psalm chapter 19 because as we're thinking about this word of God, I titled it this morning, It Is Written. We'll get there in a minute. We're not there yet, but we're going to get there. Because when we think about something being written, that phrase is used many times throughout the New Testament scripture, specifically quoting Old Testament scripture. I did a quick word search this morning looking at the Greek of that phrase, it is written. It actually comes from one Greek word. And I found it some 197 times in the New Testament scripture. 197 times. That's a lot. When you think about how words are used in scripture, that shows up quite often. It is written. It is the words that Christ used there in the wilderness as Satan came tempting him after he had been there for 40 days and 40 nights and fasting. And here comes Satan tempting him because the Bible says he hungered. But Jesus combated Satan with the words, it is written. Amen. He was hungry, and Satan tempted him to turn these stones into bread. And Jesus says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Amen. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He's quoting from Old Testament scripture. It is written. Where is it written? Well, it's written in Deuteronomy 8 and 3 there. You can go there and look at the text. You don't have to this morning. But Christ was pulling from the Old Testament scripture, and he was declaring, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Now, Deuteronomy gives us a reason why those words were given, why God had spoken those words. When it talks about turn there. I see some of you turning. Let's go. I'll go with you so we can look at it together. Deuteronomy chapter number 8, verse number 3. Because it gives us an explanation of that. Look what he says, in all the commandments which I command you, verse 1, this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. Look, verse 3, and he humbled thee. How did he humble them? He humbled them and suffered thee to hunger. He brought them down by making them hungry. But he didn't leave them hungry. He fed them. How'd he feed them? And fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not. Neither did thy fathers know. So he fed them with manna. He said he made you hungry. He humbled you. And suffered thee to hunger, or allowed you to be hungry, that he might bring you down, or humble thee, and he fed you with manna, which thou knewest not. You didn't even know where it came from. You just wake up in the morning, there it was on the ground. All you had to do was go out and collect it. But God used that to humble them, that he might make thee know what? That man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Says Jesus told Satan, it is written. He allowed this to happen that he might humble them and teach them that man doesn't live by bread alone. If it was just bread that we needed, God can provide bread from heaven. If it was just natural food that was required for us to live our life and to get through this life, then we can go out and work harder. But there's a need in us. There's a need in us that only God can provide. And it is this wonderful word of God. It is written, he said. It is written. I've been hearing a lot over the last few weeks, I guess a lot of it based on what has been going on down there in Texas and back to the abortion issue. And there's a lot of discussion going on about precedent. Precedent. That Roe v. Wade back in 72 laid a precedent. A precedent was a ruling or a decision in the court that's considered an absolute authority and is to be used for deciding, you know, subsequent cases with similar facts or situations. And so Roe v. Wade was supposed to be a precedent having authority. Aren't you glad to know there's a word that trumps Roe v. Wade? There's a word with authority. And so when the Bible makes that declaration and says, "It is written," it speaks of authority. It speaks of power. It speaks of permanence. And so the Word of God has that same power today. I can remember as a young boy, a young Christian in church, I used to love to hear out in daily life, just out doing something with a fellow believer, maybe an older member of the church, and something would happen, and they would just throw out some scripture, just say a scripture, but no matter what was going on, you know. Something may happen in your life, and they'd say, "Well, the Bible says such and such." Well, the Bible says this about this situation, or my dad used to do that all the time, still does. And he'll throw one out sometime, and I'll be like, "What? Where's that?" And I'll go find it, and sure enough, there it is. Why? Because he'd been eating the bread from heaven. He'd been eating something other than natural bread. He'd been eating a bread that's going to get you through this life, that will make us overcomers in this life. And I always wanted that. Like, "Lord, I want that." As a young kid, I was like, I want to be able to do that. I want to be one of those that when something happens, I'm speaking the Word of God. I'm speaking the truth of God. Amen? Let's go back to Psalm. If you haven't left there, you probably haven't. I did, but I'm back now. Psalm 19, I'm reading there, starting with verse number 7, says this: "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Now listen to verse 10. Tell me you believe this. "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Amen. Full disclosure this morning, this actually didn't start off to be my text. As I was studying, I was started in another passage that we may end up with later, maybe not today, but maybe in the next couple weeks we may end up where I started. And we'll just go backwards from there. How's that? But I ended up here in Psalm chapter 19, and I just sort of ended up settling here because I don't know. I've heard someone give it this description. There's probably not a more concise description of the Word of God and what its value is to that of a believer than right here in Psalm chapter 19. And so after I heard that, I was like, man, I just need to settle here. And maybe we'll come back to our other passage at another time. But these descriptions are maybe characteristics might be a better way to put it. These six, there's six of them there. We'll look at them quickly. I'll try not to belabor it. They're six very pointed and direct statements concerning the Word of God. Or if you want to look down through it there, verse 7, it talks about the law of the Lord. 7b, if you will, talks about the testimony of the Lord. 8a would be the statutes of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. And so these characteristics of the Word of God and described in several different ways, and we'll look at them maybe a little closer here, are emphasizing to us the effect that the Word of God can have in the life of a believer, rightly applied. That it's just not words that we learn. It's just not, you know, this 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, learn these and then... But their wisdom applied to our life, right? That's one word we don't use a whole lot anymore, is it? I heard someone preaching on that this week about wisdom and just talking about how it's almost antiquated in a sense when we talk about wisdom. When's the last time you used the word wisdom if you weren't reading Scripture? Because, you know, we talk a lot about knowledge and we talk a lot about information. But if there's one thing we're learning about information is that in and of itself, it's not enough to bring peace to our life, right? I saw an article this week about depression and our young people today that have more information than any person throughout the history of mankind has ever had at their fingertips that can find answers, if you will, to any question that may pop up. But yet, I was reading this week where depression and suicide are at untold rates as never before in history. Okay? So that tells me right there that information itself is not enough. That there must be something that helps and gives us strength to apply the information. And we can find wisdom in the Word of God. These statements that we're looking at here with reference to the law of the Lord, with reference to the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, make it very clear that the Word of God does not have to be augmented with some other modern psychology, if you will. It doesn't have to be mixed with anything else, but it is in of itself what we need. All things pertaining to life and godliness when, let me qualify that, if I will, when enlightened or empowered by the Holy Ghost. That it's the Word of God that we put into our minds, and the Spirit of God illuminates that and lets it bring forth fruit out of our life. And so when we think about this law of God, that it's like, you know what, you know, I guess maybe, you know, having a grandkid now, I'm able to step back a little bit more than I wasn't able to do when I had kids, because when you're having kids, you're sort of like, you know, you're trying to raise them and you don't really know what you're doing anyway. And so it's a little bit intimidating. And so it's hard to step back and look and say, oh, you know, now I'm an observer. I observe. I don't have to, you know, provide for, you know, Reese, or I don't have to do that. I can just step back and watch Maddie and Steven do that. And I can sort of take a hands-off approach, and I do that. But I can watch. And so I've been able to watch her and watch how she's growing, and watch how, you know, every day it's something different, something new. And I've learned that there's one thing about this baby. They never had to come and say, okay, Reese, you need to drink milk. You need to desire milk. You need to do this. This is what you need to do to grow. Okay, so we're going to reason with you. You don't reason with a newborn, do you? It's hard to reason with a 10-year-old, but you definitely don't do it with a newborn. But yet, the Bible talks about, as newborn babes, we desire the sincere milk of the Word. But why do we desire it? If we're born again, if we're born into the family of God, if we've been made new creatures in Christ Jesus, our Lord, you don't need a preacher to stand up before you and say, you need to desire the Word of God. Amen. It's going to be like milk to a baby. It's going to be what your soul goes after, to hear from God, to hear the voice of God. Man, and then you start to grow as you get into the Word of God, and you begin to be strengthened, and you're begin to do other things, and God just begins to work in your life. I noticed with Reese that we didn't have to tell her, okay, you need to start pulling up on stuff now. It's time, Reese, for you to start standing up. She crawled. Now it's time to stand up, Reese. Okay, so you need to start working on this. No. I looked around one day, and there she was, just started pulling up on stuff. You know, why? Because she's getting to that point. She's growing. And for too long, and she's already starting to do it, she's going to take a few steps. You know, and we're coaxing her. You know, we're getting a few far apart from each other. And we're saying, come on, Reese. Come on. Take one step. Now take, and we get a little farther away. We've been doing it for weeks now. Come on. And here she comes, you know, and then plop down on her backside she goes. She gets tired. But I would submit this morning, we would probably go and not have to do any of that. We wouldn't have to coax her. She's not going to walk one day because we convinced her that it's a good thing to walk. Now, I know she'll show me a story this week about these people out somewhere. I forget where they were. Turkey. They don't walk. They crawl. They do. She showed me the video. So it's on Facebook. It's got to be true, right? So there it is on the computer. They're crawling on their hands and feet. And good thing, I could never do that now. Cliff and I were talking before church about, you know, not being able to do things we used to do. And you know, I used to be able to jump in and off of a truck. And you know, Shell and I were unloading truck yesterday. And we're at the landfill. And she got up in the truck and couldn't get out. And I said, Shell, you're not that old. I said, come on. Come on. You know. But why? Because, you know, you just start to lose that flexibility. But there's a group of people out there in Turkey somewhere that they just never walked. And so the news media says, or whatever this report said, they never received that part of evolution that told them to stand up. And I looked in the background of that video, and I know I saw one of them walking. Yeah, there was somebody in that video walking. So there's somebody in that group that's walking. So they got that evolutionary block that told them to stand. It's like that weatherman, you know, you see in the videos sitting there on the weather and the wind's blowing and the wind's ripping. And he's talking about, oh, we got a wind storm, and there comes somebody walking in the background. Well, that's sort of what happened here. And so whatever reason those folks aren't upright, we know from the Word of God that it's not because they didn't receive some evolutionary block or they missed that lesson in their life. It may be some physical thing or whatever. I don't know. But one thing I do know, it ain't because they forgot to stand up when they were crawling around as monkeys one day. And why? Because the Bible tells us that in the beginning, God created. And so we know that from the Word of God. We know through the wisdom of God that there is no way possible that the reason those folks are crawling around on all fours is because they still think they're monkeys. And because we know that we were made in the image of God. And so when we think about Reese and she's standing up and she's walking, amen, it's why? Because she's growing. Well, the Word of God is like that. If we will get into the Word and let the Word of God take root into our life and into our heart and cause us to begin to grow in the Lord, amen, that we desire the sincere milk of the Word, that we will grow thereby, that we will understand that it's like the disciples when Jesus, I know I reference this often, but I think about it even in my own life, when Jesus' words became hard to the point where people couldn't even take them, when he's talking about eating flesh and drinking blood, and they were thinking carnal, They were thinking earthly. And a lot of them began to leave and walk away. Many of them, the Bible says, many left and walked no more with him. And you remember when Jesus looked at his disciples, he looked at the 12, the Bible says. The Bible says the 12. So he looked at the 12 and said, will you also go away? And what did Peter say? No, Lord. To whom shall we go? Where will we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. There's nowhere else to turn. Man, and we this morning as Bible-believing Christians know that there's nowhere else to turn this morning. Amen, that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to cut. Amen, able to divide. Amen, able to make us wise. Don't you love that promise in the Scripture where James says, if any of you lack wisdom, ask God. And James was saying some pretty hard things before that. He says, listen, if you're not getting this, and I get it, but if you're not getting it, ask God. And he will give you wisdom. Man, and so we can find that in the Word of God. And we like Peter this morning, we're saying, where else can we go, Lord? So God's true church has always been a place where people hunger for the truth of the Word of God. Man, God, make us hungry for your word. God, make us hungry for the truth of your word. Man, and so David gives us these characteristics of this word of God and talks about it being the law of God. He says, look what how he describes it. He says, the law of God is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect. And then it gives us the effect, converting the soul, the law of God. You think about the law, the Hebrew word there is actually Torah, and it's used with respect to, you know, the Mount Sinai, the law that was given on Mount Sinai that that Moses received on the tablets of stone. So it actually, you know, became the descriptive term for that. But we also find it in Genesis 26 with respect to Abraham. Because, you know, we know that the law was given, right? We know that sin was in the world. Paul tells us that. And the law came and sin abounded. But yet, we even find the same word over here with respect to Abraham and his covenant with God. In Genesis 26 and 5, it says, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my Torah, or and my law. So we have the law of God. We have a law given by God before Mount Sinai and was given unto Abraham. And Abraham kept the law of God. Well, what did Abraham do? We can think about his life, can't we? Amen. First thing Abraham did was left. He left his homeland, right? Why? Because God told him to leave. He said, go. Go to a place I'll show you. What did Abraham do? He up and left. Man. Abraham had a son at the promise of God after so many years. God said, Abraham, take thy son, thy only son Isaac, and take him up to a mountain and offer him for a sacrifice. What did Abraham do? He did as God commanded him to do. He did exactly what God, and he rose up early the next morning, and off he goes with Abraham, Isaac, and the servant, and he was obedient to God. And so when we think about the law of God, it says the law of the Lord is the commandments of God, the commandments that God has given. God has given us commandments, has he not? The commandments of the Lord is perfect, it says. And then it has the effect, converting the soul, it means it's entire, it's whole, it's perfect. When you think about perfection, it's undefiled. It's without blemish. So when we apply that or contrast that this morning, and I guess maybe this is implied in David's writings here with respect to the wisdom of man or the commandments of man. If we contrast that to the commandments of the Lord, the law of God is perfect. The commandments or the precepts or those court decisions that have laid down by man can be immoral. They can be evil. We learned that, right? Roe v. Wade, that's an evil law. But yet it's become a precedent in our land because some judge somewhere along the line decided that this was okay. But God overrules. I mean, the law of God says thou shalt not kill. The law of God says that he breathes life. He gives life. He takes it away. So the law of the Lord is perfect. And the effect of it is it converts the soul. I love that word converting, don't you? I used to hear it a lot more as a young kid. Have you been converted? You used to sing a little song as a kid talking about conversion, converting. Remember that? I've been converted. That's what it was. I've been converted. I've been converted. What's that mean? The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. It means a restoring or a recovery. The New Testament will interpret it this way for us, a transformation, a change. The law of the Lord is able to do that, converting or transforming the soul. Man, that the life, our life. The Word of God is able to transform our life. When we think about soul, it's kind of a tough concept with this. Even the word itself, you know, when you think of do a word search there, as I did this week, it's talking about it in Genesis, the living soul. Man became a living soul. So it's our life. It's when God gave us our life. Same words actually described in creation with the animals too, you know, the whales. And so that kind of muddies the water a little bit because, you know, when we think about a soul, we don't think of animals having a soul, but yet a living soul. But yet with respect to a person made in the image of God, when the Word of God is brought in, spoken, and they receive that word, it is perfect and it's able to convert the soul. So God's word can restore really the most broken life, can he? We believe that, don't we, this morning? We believe that God, the word of God received, is able to convert, is able to change by the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. By the power of the Spirit of God, it's able to make us new. So it goes on. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So there we have the characteristic of the word. It says it's sure. And the result, it makes wise the testimony of the Lord. The witness. Who God is. What it is that God requires. He says the testimony of the Lord is sure. It's steadfast. It's unwavering. It's immovable. It will stand. The Word of God will stand. Man's wisdoms will come to nothing, but the Word of God will stand sure. Matter of fact, in the Gospels, when Jesus is talking about his Word and the fact that it will not pass away, he compares it to something that we would look around us and see the earth and think there's no way this earth would ever be moved. But Jesus said, heaven and earth may pass away, but my word will not pass away. I mean, the things that we're wringing our hands over right now in this world, the philosophies and ideas and all this stuff, it's going to pass away. But the word of God will stand sure. Amen. Can we be built our life upon this firm foundation? I mean, this rock that will not be moved this morning. I mean, to know that God's word is true and sure. It is a steadfast, immovable foundation. Look what Peter says over in 2 Peter chapter number 1. He says it this way, verse number 16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellency excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He's referencing the transfiguration there on the mount. When Peter, James, and John went up and they saw Moses and they saw Elijah, they saw Jesus. And they heard a voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son, hear him. And he says, and this voice which came down from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. He says this, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. There's that word sure again, a steadfast, unmovable, wherein you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, or moved along with the Holy Ghost. So we have a sure word. The word of God is sure. The word of God is God-breathed, right? That's its source. It's not really talking so much about how we received it, but from where it came from. It came from God. We received it of the Lord. And its effect, it says, it can make wise the simple. Now, I'm not being humble here this morning, but I'm glad for this. Amen. I'm glad that the Word of God can make wise the simple. I've prayed this many times in my life, and I'm not trying to be funny, but I say, God, give me wisdom. Lord, give me wisdom of every situation. God, give me wisdom whatever I might face this morning. Young people, listen to the testimony of those that have been serving God for a lot of years. And we've got some years here. I'm not going to call out ages, but we've got some folks that have been serving God for a lot of years. And the Word of God has given them the wisdom. Amen. The wisdom to, you know, as Marion was reading this morning there about a husband and a wife, you know, that's from the Word. You're not going to find that instruction out in the New York Times or on the bestsellers list in Barnes & Noble. You're not going to find words about husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and then wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. And so we get a smile from that when I say that, because that doesn't fit our way of thinking. That doesn't fit how, you know, a husband is the head of a household. That doesn't fit with today. It's out of step with our time. But yet the wisdom of God never adapts itself to a time. Man, it's not about a certain century's culture. Well, that was just the way it was back then in the first century, and it ain't like that anymore, you know. No, we got new ways of doing things where they're not working. Amen. If there's one thing we see played out in our culture today, is that same thing that was there in the garden when Eve was deceived and not Adam. Paul makes that clear to us. And her desire would be toward her husband. Now, don't take that. That's a warm film. Oh, yeah, I love my husband. I love him, you know. I love him. My desire is toward my husband. You are misusing that text. Amen. It's his place. She desired his authority. She desired his position. That's what we see played out in our world today. And when we see where, you know, no, you know, he ain't going to lead over me. He's not going to head over me. But see, God's word says, if you'll do this, if you'll submit yourself, wives, if you will submit yourselves to your husbands, husbands, here's you. If you will love your wives so much that you get off the recliner and wash dishes, Brother Marion. It's convicting. You hit me hard this morning. But if we'll go God's way, we can have peace in our homes. And the average life expectancy of a marriage can be more than 8 years. Man, it can be till death do we part. Man, it could be to where it's leave and cleave, right? So shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave. Now, you're hearing this from a mama's boy this morning. I'm a mama. It took me a long time to leave Shell's amen in back there. Don't be quiet now. So you submit back there on the back bench. Amen. It was hard for a mama's boy to leave and cleave because I love my mama. I still love my mama. Let me tell you what, when it comes between mama and my wife, I got to leave and cleave. If I ain't leaving and cleaving, we got too many people not leaving and cleaving. They still running home. They running home to daddy. I tried that one time. It's full disclosure this morning. I ain't giving you all the information, but I'll just tell you. I did that one day. I hadn't been married long. We lived in that little trailer. It was 95 degrees. You know, tempers can flare when it's 95 in a trailer the size of, you know, this podium up here. It can get kind of hard. We had a fan at the front door and with the door wide open, and that was our air condition. And one day while I was working, Shell had a drunk man come in from the front door because the door was wide open. He decided he was coming in, and she talked him out. But I got mad one day. I'm blaming it on the heat now. Don't look at me like that. I'm blaming it on the heat. It was hot. And so I went home to Daddy. I said, Daddy, I said, this is hard. I'm not sure I can do this. I'm 18, so. Yeah. Yeah, Peggy remembers. And you know what Daddy said? Oh, that's okay, son. You come on home. You're too young. Come on back home and we'll take care of you and you can find you another one later. Not Frankie Grimsley. He looked at me and said, you get back down the road, son. You married her. Y'all together. Y'all work it out. If don't come back up here again. I want to hear this stuff. You know what? I went home and I worked it out and he didn't hear it again. Why? Because he said, you got to leave and you got to cleave. That's the word of God. I'm going to quit telling on myself this morning. But the point is this, that you're not going to find the direction of life out there in the philosophies of the world, and it's not going to be fitting with our time. And it may seem antiquated, it may seem like out of touch with reality, but the Word of God stands sure, and the ebbs and flows of society will just come and go. And people aren't even married anymore. And you know, there's a lot of countries in our world that have just abandoned it. They're just letting it go. It's going to happen here. But it can't happen in the Church of Jesus Christ. Why? Because God says, the two shall become one. That's what marriage is. I don't remember where I was now. Let's go back. It's 12 o'clock. The statutes of the Lord are right. Rejoice in the Lord. The statutes, the precepts of God, the divine principles of the Lord, it says they're right. That word is a lamp unto our feet, David says, and a light unto our path. So not only does the word of God illuminate our path, it also sets our direction, right? And so when we think about the precept, the statutes of the Lord are right, it's really, the word there is actually a directional word, not really right or wrong with that respect, but is right in the sense of straight. It's a direction. So the statutes of the Lord are right, and so it sets our path, our true path. The true path to what? Well, the result, the effect of it is what? Rejoice in the heart. You want joy in our life? You want joy in your days? Well, joy is not the absence of struggle, because you're going to have struggle. But joy comes when we set our path by the Word of God. That even, you know, when we think about the Jeremiah, we think about the weeping prophet. But even Jeremiah, when he was talking about the Word of God, or the precepts of God. He says it this way in Jeremiah 15 and 16. Listen to the words. Thy words were found, he said, and I did eat them. And that word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Eat this word, right? And it can be, just as Jeremiah said, the joy and the rejoicing of our heart. Psalm 119 and 50 says this, this is my comfort in my affliction. So we can have comfort in the midst of affliction. Marion was speaking on that earlier. We can have comfort in the midst of a trial, in the midst of an affliction. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Thy word hath made me alive. Thy word hath brought me hope. Thy word, O God, that is forever settled in heaven, it is pure, it is undefiled. Thy word, he said, it's straight. The statutes of the Lord are right. They're straight, rejoicing in the heart. They bring about joy in our life. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The commandments of the Lord, it speaks really of the non-optional part of the word of God. It's not optional. The commandments of God aren't just like, this is a pretty good idea. You might want to think about this. No, this is a commandment. Thus saith the Lord. Amen. We do this because God has commanded us to do so. We submit, we love, we follow because God has told us to do this in his word. And it says enlightening, as they're pure, they're clean. Speaks of clarity. Contrasted with man's wisdom or the wisdom of the world that is not clear. God's word enlightens our eyes. Man's word, wisdom, confuses. We're having our kids so confused right now, they don't even know what bathroom to use. I mean, that's the world. But God's way says, listen, I'll enlighten your eyes. I'll open your eyes. I'll give you direction. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Richard Baxter, I actually had found a book. I'd read a quote from him this week. And so I went and to find it. And he said this. He said, foolish men are wise enough to deceive themselves. I thought, wow, isn't that the truth? We're wise enough to deceive ourselves. We see that played out every day, don't we? Wise enough to deceive ourselves. And that's the wisdom of the world. What we so-called wisdom, but the word of God is pure. The word of God is clear. Now there's difficult parts, I know. Even Peter admitted that, didn't he? Said some of the things Paul said were hard to understand. Even he knew that. I heard, I think it was R.C. Sproul, he uses a term. He says a theological term. I probably can't even say the word right. He talks about the perspicuity of Scripture. That's a big word. I may not be pronouncing it right, but that's how I remember it, perspicuity. And it talks about clarity. That the Word of God is clear on the essentials. That a promise I've stood on many times in my life is that even a wayfaring fool can find its way. So much that it can make wise the simple. The word simple there is actually the Hebrew word talks about an open door. So there's that open mind thing we've been talking about, right? A simple person is just somebody that's open to everything. He's just gullible, you know. Just take on anything. You can convince them of anything. You can convince them the moon's made of cheese. You can, you know, had a guy tell me the other day at work that he believed in aliens. Did they believe in aliens? I was like, what? I believe in aliens. He said, don't you? I said, no. I said, there are no aliens. I don't believe in aliens. I'm sorry. And I said, you know, I said, look at the Word of God. I said, talks about the gospel. I said, just the gospel. And I think about the gospel, that the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ came once and for all. He redeemed the whole world. Like, do you think, I mean, what about aliens? Where do they fit into that big scheme? You know, when we think about the plan of God, I don't find them in here. Maybe you believe in aliens. I don't know. I'm not. But to me, that's just simple. It's just people would believe in an alien and reject a Savior. You know, it don't. But the Word of God is clear, and it can make wise the simple. Those that are gullible, the Word of God can bring wisdom into our life. Enduring the judgments of the Lord are true, righteous altogether. It speaks about the judgments of God or the verdicts, maybe. Maybe that's a good way to put it. We think about the verdicts of the Lord. The judge of all the earth, Moses stood on that promise one day, didn't he? Or was it Abraham? Shall not the judge of the earth do right? I think it was Moses. We can be sure that God will rightly judge. Whatever questions we may have on certain situations, whether, you know, I hear people debate this, that, suicide, and different things. Well, will this one be? Know that God will do right. And he can handle every situation that we might not be able to come to a conclusion on. God will do right. I rest on that a lot of times because I don't have all the answers. People come to me sometimes with answers, ask me questions. I'm like, you know what? I don't know, but I know this. I know God will do what's right because he is the just judge. And that you can rest on that and know without a doubt that it might be beyond your pay grade. And that, as David said, I'm not trafficking in things that are deeper than me. And I'm not going to traffic in them. I'm not going to walk in them. You know why? Because I don't have all the answers, but I do know who does. And I could rest in that promise today. We got through the six. We'll stop there. But we'll, Lord willing, we plan to continue on this next Sunday, Lord willing, as we think about it is written. I mean, we have an authoritative word today, don't we? Amen. God, give us a love for your word. God, let us hunger for it. As a newborn baby hungers for milk and for food, and then we see that growth begin to take place as they begin to crawl, and then they begin to walk. I mean, it's our desire here this morning, and I'm not alone on this, and I know I'm not, that every one of our young people here, we just watch you grow, that we watch you be strengthened, that we watch you draw nigh unto God, and that you not be pulled by the world's ways of thinking, that you not be, what was the word we looked at? I heard Peggy praying it the other day, that we not be, spoiled. Thank you, spoiled. I preached it, and I don't remember. Spoiled, not be pulled away from. God, let us not be redirected by the world's ways of thinking, but it's our desire that we see every one of you young people stand for what's right. Be ready to move. Be ready to move into your position. Man, I got a granddaughter back there that needs somebody to set an example after I'm gone. You know, I got people I love that I may not be here all the time. I want you to stand up and take the place of granddad, of pastor, of dad, of mom. You're going to have to move into that position sometime. But I'll tell you one thing right here. You hold on to that, and you'll have what the world needs, because it's not going to change. Thy word is a lamp to our feet and light to our path. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. Thank you for your promise, oh God. We desire, Lord, to not just know your word, not just to be able to quote it, but God, that we might walk in it, that we might declare it to the world. Father God, that we might set that example of a life that's been transformed by the renewing of the word. God, let it be shown forth in our life today. God, may we stand boldly, knowing that it is written. It is written brings authority. It is written declares permanence, declares something that's unshakable, unmovable. And just as Christ overcame in the wilderness with the words that is written, that we too can overcome today, knowing, God, that by our faith, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the words. Thank you for it today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning, if you will.